long, long, long time ago, in this galaxy, not very far away, I attended high school in Wisconsin. I was a sophomore. I was in geometry class, which was not my favorite class. Not that that's an excuse. It was after my science class. We had just been working with Bunsen burners, and I happened to still have the book of matches on me from the science class. So I decided, while I was bored in the middle of class, that I was going to light a match. And I did. Because that's the kind of thing teenage boys do sometimes. It's the way it goes. Well, I didn't start anything on fire, but it was noticeable. You could smell, like you know, when you light a match, there's an odor. And the teacher would not let it go, and I just didn't understand. Just let it go. It's not a big deal. Of course, I didn't tell her that it was me that did it. I was ashamed. But eventually, with enough pressing and everything stopping, I did confess, and I told her it was me, for which I received a detention. I think it's the only time I received a detention in high school, and I was embarrassed by it. I was ashamed of it. I did not want my parents to know, so I confessed to my oldest brother, Nicholas, sometimes partner in crime. I think he had gotten a detention before, or maybe his friends had, and he let me know, they're going to send a letter home. Mom and Dad are going to find out. You can't just hide this from them. Well, this was before the days of emails. Nowadays, we hear everything. The kids cannot hide. We get texts, we get emails constantly. It's ridiculous. But not then. So I diligently checked the mail for many days in a row until I received that letter. Notification of detention. I read it, and I destroyed it. I probably burned it. I don't know for sure. I was ashamed. Shame is an emotion. We are emotional creatures. That's the way that God built us. He built us to be like him, though I can't imagine him experiencing shame. He experiences lots of emotions like we do. Shame is one that we certainly experience. Now, we are held accountable for these emotions. The emotions themselves aren't necessarily wrong. Paul writes that we can be angry and not sin. In fact, that's his encouragement. Be angry, don't sin. We can experience shame, and it can be a benefit to us. And that's what I'd like to explore a little bit today as we come up to Passover, as we review, as we do introspection. We can be encouraged, and that's good, because self-inspection shouldn't just be about all those things we do wrong, but we will find, if we don't know already, that we do have weaknesses, and that will make us feel a particular way. That can help us to feel shame. And then what do we do with it? But let's start with a definition. From Oxford Dictionary, shame is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by the consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior. It's good to have a definition. I think we all know what it means. It's closely linked to guilt, and I'd like to talk about guilt a little bit. But here is a definition, actually two definitions of guilt. The first one is the fact of having committed a specified or implied offense or crime. Now, this is literally true when we sin. We know we've committed a sin because it's against God's law. So we literally have guilt. And usually, shame accompanies that because we know better, oftentimes. Not all the time. However, guilt, here's a second definition, is also defined as a feeling of having done wrong or failed in an obligation. Now, some describe the difference this way. Some will say that guilt makes someone feel bad for something they did, and shame makes a person feel bad, like I am a bad person. And that's something to consider, but we want to keep shame within a balance. Let's talk about shame specifically, because there are different types of shame that we can experience. There's the shame of wrongdoing, something that you know you did wrong. And at times, this can be a visible thing. An accompanying phrase that you've probably heard before, at least I heard before, was, "You know better." You know better is a reaction of somebody that knows you know the rules. So that was a visible thing you did that brought shame. But there are also those times where you do something you know is wrong and nobody around you knows it. That's an invisible kind of shame. Now God knows. God always knows. He always sees. But other people might not see you. And that is a case where you have shame because you know better even though others don't. There's also the shame of what I'll call culture or society norms. People around you may shame you for something that you say or something that you do. If you look a particular way, I remember my parents talking about it, learning in history class of the hippie movement, where a lot of men at that time grew out their hair, which was against the norm. So different generations or type of people would shame them for having long hair. That was a society thing. What you look like, what you sound like, what you smell like, you might be shamed for those things from time to time. Also, our foolish actions. If you do something like light a match in school, somebody might tell you that was not very smart. What's the matter with you? And you receive shame, even though it's not necessarily, well, that probably is against the rules. But there are some things you do, might not break a rule, but you'd be shamed for. And shame, this feeling that we have, it can motivate us. Now, it can motivate you to change. If you had long hair and somebody made fun of you for it, you might cut your hair. That could be a reaction to your shame so that you stop receiving that because you don't like it. That's one way shame can motivate us to change. But on the other side, shame can also motivate someone to quit. So if you've had somebody that was on the team and they didn't run very fast, and teammates picked on them constantly, that person might quit. So there's a dark side to shame as well, and what it can do to somebody. And these are things, as a Christian, that we can keep in mind as we know how our emotions can affect us and what we can do. We want to see shame for what it is. Shame is part of our process, but it should be temporary. Shame is an emotion that God gave to us. It is part of a process as we are here on earth, but it shouldn't last forever. It should be a temporary thing on our path. And I like to picture this path as a literal thing. We as Christians are on this path. You are on this path, and it is a narrow path. We know the gate is narrow. It's a narrow path, and it is a difficult path. It's hard. So there are times where we don't stay on. It's going to require balance to stay on this narrow path. Sometimes you slip off. Sometimes you jump off, if we're honest with ourselves. And we're talking about the path to the kingdom, the path of morality, the path of the person we should be and developing into. Sometimes we make mistakes. We fall down, we sin. Now shame, the emotion, it helps us to recognize our error. It helps us to understand our guilt. We feel it, we know it. The question then is, where will we go? Shame helps us to see we've fell down off the path. We have to get back up, because we have a destination. We have an appointment. We know God has a purpose for us, and He wants us to be somewhere. We heard about that in the sermonette. So how do we get back up onto the path? Shame is a tool. It can help you to climb back onto the path. Because when you experience the shame and you know you've done something you shouldn't have done, God wants you to come to Him and repent and to change. So we use that then, if you're falling off the path and you have to get back on, as a tool to climb back up onto the path. However, the adverse effect of shame that we've talked about is that it can be a weight. If you leave it in your tool pouch, it's heavy. And you can have a hard time climbing back onto that path with all that weight of that shame. There is a danger to retaining that dead weight. Now, consider the adversary, which we did in a recent sermon, and how the adversary works. The devil is against us. The devil understands us. He understands emotions. He might not experience shame himself, but he knows we do. So if you remember how the conversation went in the garden with Adam and Eve and how he made them feel doubt about God and what he would do, can you also hear him saying that about your shame, your guilt? For example, he told Eve, "You shall not surely die." And he lied. He might also do the same thing about your shame. You think he's going to forgive you for that shame? He's not going to forgive you for what you did. Who would forgive you for what you did? You knew it was wrong and you did it. That is a reality of our enemy coming against us. He doesn't want us to forget what we did. He doesn't want us to take that tool out and use it. He wants it to be a dead weight for us. He wants to keep us off the path to the kingdom. In that case, shame can be dangerous. But guilt that we incur and the shame that we experience, it is part of our process. No matter what, we're going to experience it, and we can use it. It can be helpful for us, but we need to stay balanced. We need to stay balanced and understand what to do with it. We need to understand how we need to get back up onto the path using that shame, using that notification, and not allowing it to swallow us whole. In the Bible, we have lots of off-balance examples of individuals and their experience with shame. In fact, in the Bible, we do see there are some that experience no shame at all. Like the devil, you might say. Have you experienced individuals that you've met in your life, whether at school, whether at work, that seem to have no shame, no consideration at all for somebody else? They just do something, hurt somebody, and just go on as if nothing's wrong. We do see that in society, and it can be frustrating because we know, well, you should treat people generally well. Most people have a conscience built in. Well, there are some in the Bible. If we look at Matthew chapter 27, we'll look at two scriptures here just briefly. Now, we understand that the leadership at the time of Jesus Christ, specifically the Jewish leadership, did not like Jesus. He received all kinds of attention, which they desired. He received lots of good words, which they desired, and they wanted to kill him. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to jump into a part of the story where even somebody that is not a child of God, in this case, not at the time, I should say. We know that ultimately God brings mankind into his family. But a Roman, Pontius Pilate, he recognized that this man has nothing, he's done nothing wrong. He even said, his blood is not on my hands. He washed his hands to let him know, this is not on me, what you guys do to him. We're just going to read verse 25, Matthew 27, verse 25. After he says this, all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." I can't even imagine somebody saying that out loud, that they would take on his blood and on the blood of their own children for the sentencing of Jesus Christ, a perfectly innocent man. But we know that the crowds were stirred up by the leadership. The leadership stirred them up. But did the leadership experience guilt over what they did? Well, if we jump forward to Acts chapter 5, again, just going to pick up one verse here. We'll remember that Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ, he tried to give money back, and the Pharisees, they didn't seem to care at all. "That's on you," they said. Not on us. In Acts chapter 5, this is after Jesus Christ's resurrection. This is after he delivers the Holy Spirit. The church receives it. The apostles are going around and doing what Jesus trained them to do, getting in trouble because still the Jewish leadership didn't like him. In verse 27, this is after they had been put on trial. Verse 27, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring the man's blood on us.'" You see how blind they are to the guilt that they had. They seem to have no shame. In fact, they seem to forget that they had accepted the responsibility for these actions. And they're saying, "You're trying to put this on us." That is off balance. That is an individual, or I should say individuals, that have no shame. It feels crazy to even read that story. But there are those individuals out there that don't experience shame. Something is wrong. Their conscience is seared, so seared that they do not see the obvious guilt that is on them. Paul talks about this a little bit in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read it quickly for time's sake. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, this happened at that time. This is going to happen at the end times. As we know, this happens throughout time. Even Cain didn't feel that bad about what he did to his brother. He felt worried about what would happen to him. And he murdered his brother Abel. So that's way off balance when there is no shame experience. We should experience shame. But the other off balance aspect of feeling shame is that of the overwhelming type. And so if we look at examples, Judas would be a prime example. Judas had overwhelming shame, and he hung himself. It was a weight to him. He couldn't get past it, or maybe didn't know how. But let's look at another example of overwhelming shame. Shame that is too far. Shame that, well, weigh us down. And this is back in the garden. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The story of Adam and Eve. Those that have experienced those same emotions that we do ourselves, we have that nature. God created us. We have human nature. It's been corrupted by sin. So sometimes we refer to it as carnality, sometimes corrupted human nature. They sinned. And then they realized it. Genesis 3, verse 7, they experienced it. Genesis 3, verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." They saw something to be ashamed about, and then they reacted in the carnal way. They covered up, tried to hide. We've experienced this before in our lives. I shared a story with you. I covered up my shame by getting rid of the letter. Didn't change my guilt. That was unbalanced. That is not how we should react to shame, although at times we do. But that's not healthy. That's not helpful. That doesn't get us to the narrow path again. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the eternal God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Once again, a loving father that they had spent time with, they decided at this point, well, they're going to hide because they were ashamed, because they had guilt. This is a natural reaction. A better approach would have been going to God and saying, that thing you said we weren't supposed to do, we did. And I feel bad. I feel bad because of the shame. I didn't even know what to do. I've never done this before. What would Adam and Eve say? Can you help me? That would have been better. Now, God had to teach them, and some point out that when God made them skin coverings, that likely he was teaching them that sin had a cost as a sin sacrifice. God is there to help. God is there to teach us what to do next. As we heard in the sermonette, he had planned that out before the foundations of the world, because he knew the process. But shame we can mishandle it. Now let's look at some effective shame. This is a chronological story. We're going to look at Paul as an example. Chronological in that we're going to start at an earlier time in his life and go on into a later time. So let's start in the book of Romans chapter 7. Many believe that this was likely written while he was in Corinth, which means it was during one of his missionary trips before prison. Romans chapter 7, he's going to share with us his personal feelings in this, his personal emotions, his shame. Now, we have rehearsed this a little bit recently, so it's pretty familiar. But if you would, considering the context of shame, let's review it again. Romans chapter 7, verse 15, Paul states, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, but I do not, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. For I know," this is verse 18, "for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find." These are feelings that are very relatable to us at times when we experience shame, because we know better. We did something, we're not proud of it. Why can't we do it? Why did we fail again? Paul experienced the same thing, even though he was a man on fire. He was a man that was living his life as Jesus Christ told him to go out and do, except when he fell down, apparently. So he shares shame with us. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Shame has an effect on us. It can be a weight. Who's going to deliver us from this? Now, from this moment, a choice can be made. Will we allow this to drag us down? Quit. Or do we turn to a higher power? Verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Shame can remind us we've fallen off the path. The right course of action is to go to God. Get back up on the path. Shame can help you do that. Shame helped Paul to remain connected to God, to remain determined to, despite the shortcomings that we experience, to remain connected, because we know God loves us. We know God has a path for us. We believe. Let's keep going here. Romans chapter 8. He says, there is therefore no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This is our processing and understanding of the path that God has put in front of us, knowing we do fall down at times, but we can go to Him and He will help us. Now, the law identifies what we've done wrong. Here is the law. Don't sin. Just abbreviating it for us. When we sin, the law can point that out. But can the law save you? No, it can't. Jesus Christ can, because He died for us. He was resurrected, and He lives for us. He is willing to be that propitiation for us. He is willing to be our defense attorney, if you will. He's willing to take on the penalty and help us back onto the path. And Paul recognizes that. And he also recognizes that that doesn't mean we stay down off the path. No, we go back to God. We get the help. We remove that carnality the best we can, and we accept His Spirit. That's vital. And we, as we continue, we'll see that. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We know that there is only one path forward. Only one way makes it. And our knowledge of the way, of God's law, of who God is, it helps convict us when we slip. It brings it to our mind. We have shame. We experience that emotion. Verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, this is a very key for us, so we understand that that Spirit that we receive at baptism is vital, because mankind can't do it without it. Even with the Spirit inside, we still make mistakes, because we're still a person and human on this earth. But with God's help, we can be successful. With God's help, we move forward. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're just going to stop there and understand that Paul isn't just giving us a bunch of speculation here. He is giving us facts. Facts for how God designed this system, how it works, how we can receive forgiveness, that it only comes from one place. And through His plan for us, that salvation, we can move forward. Despite experiencing the shame, we can use it to get back into a relationship and move forward, because God has big plans for us. Moving forward, to verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30. He writes, "Moreover, whom he predestined," there's that big word again, "these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified." God has a plan for you. You're the only one that can get in the way. You're the only one that can stand in God's way of helping you. Are you going to get back on the path? If he is willing to justify you, which he does when you're baptized, which he does when you repent afterwards, then who are you to hold on to that shame? What good is it going to do to you? Just hold on to it, knowing that you've done those things. It only does harm if you hold on to it. You should go to God, the one who's willing to justify you, that wants to glorify you, who died for you, to repent, be forgiven, move forward. Let the shame go. Now, we're going to move on in Paul's life. We talked about a time where he is actively going around and talk to people. Now he's matured a little bit more. This is several years later. We're going to turn to the book of Philippians. This is one of the prison epistles, chapter 3. So he's in prison. He had been on many missionary trips. Let's hear him talk again about himself to understand his perspective on shame and how he had a balanced view of it and of himself, where he was on the path. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7, and this is kind of following where he brought up that there are people of the world that are very proud about their physical status, where they are. And he reminds the Philippians, I could be too, if you consider where I came from, my position, my birth, and all these wonderful things. But verse 7, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul tells us very clearly he is not proud or holding on to the physical. He's letting those things go. He's stuck to God. He's stuck on the way. He is following Christ. There's only one path for him. Verse 11. If by any means I may attain... If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. You see the balance here in Paul's perspective? Even though Paul was sticking with God, and he was determined to stay on that path, he knew that his ride wasn't over yet. He had not yet attained. But even though he had sinned before, and he knows that he didn't let the shame burden him down into a guilt where he couldn't move anymore. He moved forward. It wasn't a weight. He had repented. He had a path to walk. He continues. Now we're going to fast forward to 1 Timothy. This is after the prison epistles. 1 Timothy. So in the progression of Paul's life, you would think even more spiritually mature. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, at this point in his life, do you think that Paul had repented of these things? Yes, of course he did. This was a long time ago. Did he forget it? Well, no. He didn't forget it. That he had experienced that shame, but did he let it weigh him down? No. It was effective. It was helpful to him at one point, and then it doesn't mean it just goes away. And we feel the same way. We have experienced shame in our lives, but we shouldn't let it be this eternal burden on us. We might remember we did those things, but if God has forgiven us, it shouldn't be a weight to us anymore. We can move forward. We can have the humility like Paul. Paul says he's the chief of sinners. That's a lot of sin. But notice in verse 5 here, this is Paul's confession. This is faith. This is his belief that includes the greatness of God and all that he can do for us. He says, now, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Paul had a clear conscience. Despite remembering all those things he's done, due to what God is able to do, that God is willing to forgive, that God helps us move forward, that he's taken those things. He says, I got this. Jesus didn't come down here for nothing. We don't have to hold on to all that shame. It's not healthy for us. Like Paul, we can move on. Even though we did it. Move on. In fact, if we want to jump forward to 2 Timothy in verse 3, he says another, this is really redundant, but I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. With a pure conscience. Again, he doesn't hold on to the shame. He repented. He was moving forward. So can we. We can use shame for what it's for, to help us get back on the path. Now this is his example, Paul's example. It's kind of an ideal. Now, sometimes we see the ideal in Scripture and we understand this is how we should be, but that might not always be how we react because feelings are strong, emotions are strong. And so let's look at the example of Peter, because Peter is really a relatable experience for us. Maybe more relatable depending on your personality type, but Peter is an individual that definitely experienced the feel that he was not good enough, like some of us have at different times. Sometimes we might feel we're not good enough to do this. Without God, that's true. We can't do it without God. But that overwhelming feeling of shame, some people feel that before baptism, like, I can't be baptized because I'm not good enough. When the reality is, we'll never be good enough, ever. We require God's help, his intervention for that forgiveness, and he's willing to give it. So let's turn to an early example. In Luke chapter 5, it seems that Peter had some idea of who Christ was. In fact, with the title that he gives him, it feels like Peter had strong faith about who God was. And we know that Peter, through his life, expressed the faith of his belief of who Jesus Christ was. You are the Christ. We can have faith and still experience a shame that really feels like a weight. So Luke chapter 5. Jesus does an identifying miracle. So people know, okay, this is something supernatural. Luke 5 verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's shame. He recognized Jesus, that he was calling him to do something, and he said, "Leave me. I can't. I'm not good enough." That was his emotional reaction. Have you ever felt that way? Sometimes you're not good enough. Now, at this point, Jesus Christ could have said, "Well, I'm glad you said that, because I'm not really sure on you, and so I'm going to pass. And I appreciate your honesty." No. No, because our God is powerful. Our God sees things, beings, individuals that he wants to be in his family. He extends that continued help. He's there on the path. He's never going to leave that path. He's there. He'll help us back up. This is what he said to Peter, verse 10. Luke 5, verse 10, the second part. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on you shall catch men." He wasn't worried. He wasn't daunted. Peter, this feeling of shame, the shame that you have, the guilt that you have, that true guilt, we could take care of that. It won't take a minute. Let's just move forward. Jesus had confidence, even when Peter didn't, even when Peter felt that shame. Now, this isn't the only time, of course, Peter experiences shame. Though he was very zealous for God, he's still a person. He still dealt with that same thing inside that Paul did, that Paul expressed in Romans 7 and Romans 8. He experienced failure. He told Jesus Christ, "I will never forsake you, no matter the cost, even if it led to my death." And Jesus said, "Well, actually, you are. Not that it's going to break our relationship." Now, Jesus didn't say that, but he did tell him, "You will." Before the cock-a-doodle happens a couple different times, it's going to happen. You're going to deny me. Even that very night. And as it happened, of course, we know that he did deny Jesus Christ. And he felt terrible about it. One of the accounts says Jesus looked right at him at that time the rooster crowed. Can you imagine that shame that Peter felt at that moment? Now we know that he had experienced this earlier in his life. And now at this moment, again, he experiences this shame, denying Jesus Christ, just like he said he would. And he ran off. That shame was a weight for him. A weight that continued to hold him down. And when Jesus Christ showed himself multiple times, we don't have any of those times where Peter said, "I'm sorry." It was a moment of weakness. What would Jesus have said? "You dirty dog, I knew you were going to do that." No, of course not. Of course not. In fact, Jesus pursued and went to him. So multiple instances where Jesus showed himself later, if we turn to the book of John, we see him approach Peter again. Peter, in John chapter 21, we don't know exactly what was on his mind. But understanding who he was, his emotions, as the disciples are together, well, let's just jump in at verse 1. John 21, verse 1. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said, 'We are going with you also.'" What did Peter mean he was going fishing? Did he just say, "I'm taking a break"? Is it possible he was suggesting, "I'm quitting. I already denied Christ. I'm not good enough. I'm going back to fishing. That's what I know. I can do that." And again, what was Christ's response? Did he just let him go? He saw him on a boat and then just said, I guess I need to find another disciple? No. Jesus intervened again. We know the story. He made him breakfast. And he spoke to Peter personally, asking him, do you love me? Because he knew he did. Peter even told him, you know I do. And Peter just had this weight. And Jesus wanted him to understand, you don't have to carry this weight around. I've got work for you to do. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of them. You don't got to carry that weight. Peter is relatable to us because there are times where we hold on to that same feeling. We are not good enough. In reality, we just need to go to God. And sometimes he will overwhelm you through his Spirit. You might read a passage and understand, no, he really does love you. His love is that big. He wants you back on the path. He's got a purpose for you. You are called. Will you get out of your own way so he can choose you? He's got work for you to do. His love is that big. In fact, there's some really encouraging scriptures on that. Let's turn to a passage. Let's go to Psalm 103. A wonderful psalm. I mean, which one's not? Just a very encouraging psalm about God, written by David. As we know, David had some guilt that had to be forgiven. He experienced shame. But notice what he writes about his relationship with God and what God is able and willing to do for us. We shouldn't forget these things, especially when we have that experience of shame. That's getting in the way of our relationship with him. That's getting in the way of getting back onto the path and moving forward for what God has planned for us. Psalm 103, we could read the whole psalm. It's wonderful, but let's just jump down to verse 10. Verse 10, speaking of God, he says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And I think we feel this at times as well. We know what we did. We know that we didn't get the whooping that we deserved on some of those things. But God loves us. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now we as an individual, without any technology intervention, consider how high up he's talking about. The picture he's painting, they didn't have spacecraft, they didn't have airplanes, satellites. How high up is up? How high up is the heavens? That's how high his mercy goes. It's out of reach. There's no limit. That's the picture that David paints. Verse 12, as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far away is west from east? I mean, they're literally pointing different directions. You cannot get further away. Now, if that's what he does with our guilt, what about our shame that we have a say over? Do we remove the shame, go to him and confess and get back on the path, or do we hold on to it? If he's going to get rid of our guilt, why should we hold on to our shame? No, instead, use it. Go to him and confess. Repent. Get back on the path. He'll say, don't be afraid. We can do this. That's how big God's love is for us. That's how big. We don't ever have to worry. We could look at other examples, too, of those individuals that have committed really heinous sins. Things that we would say, oh, boy, that is horrific. King Manasseh is one that's been pointed out from time to time. If you recall the story of King Manasseh, you could look at his guilt in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 21. 2 Kings 21. If you ever need a reminder of what God is willing to forgive, he did everything wrong. He got other people to do everything wrong. He was a king. He set up pagan worship. He even allowed his children to pass through the fire, child sacrifice. Most of us would admit, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. And that's just one of the guilts that he had. But if you see the story through, if you look in 2 Chronicles, you'll see that God did issue judgment because God is a just God. Manasseh was punished, but he repented. Verse 12 and 13, we see he repented and God forgives him. And God helps restore him. And he goes back. And he actually walks the path. He takes down those pagan things. God needs to see that we're truly repentant. But if we do, it's gone. All those things gone. God took them away. That shame does not need to torture us. If God was willing to accept repentance from King Manasseh, who put his own children through the fire, will he not accept your repentance? Will he keep you from being forgiven? Is your weakness or your sin too much for him? No. Don't let the adversary tell you it is. Don't let your mind tell you it is. Because God is there. He says, don't be afraid. Now, let's remember that shame is part of the process. It's part of our life. We want to be balanced within that experience of shame. We don't want to never feel shame. If we don't feel shame, you should have a red flag that goes off in your mind. Because mankind, we have struggles. If you never experience shame, consider what the message from Jesus Christ is to the Laodicean church. Revelation chapter 3. Paul recognized he was wretched. That's something we should recognize. He, Jesus Christ, had to tell Laodicea they were wretched because they didn't think they had anything wrong. So we should fear, or we should experience the feeling of shame. But if you feel consumed by shame, you may be being manipulated. Instead, God wants you to have faith. Have faith. Use shame for what it is. Use it as a tool to climb back into that relationship with God. Open up your heart to him. He knows already. There's no surprise what you did. My mom was surprised when she heard about the letter. But God's not surprised. He sees. He sees all things. Jesus Christ completely, fully takes on, pays the penalty, the cost of our sin, that guilt that we have, and we can move forward. So let's consider one more passage as we conclude. Hebrews chapter 9. But consider the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews really helps clear up the understanding that the sacrificial system that God had given to the nation of Israel and that other individuals knew of a need for ahead of time was not sufficient for our sins. Notice what is said about Jesus Christ's sacrifice for mankind. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll just read verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Have a clear conscience. Confess and get on the path.